Okay, before we go into chapter 2, we're going to have some review from last week. You guys with me? Okay, now's your chance to show our guests that you really know your Bible. Amen? Now, as you know, I've challenged myself to memorize the book of Mark. And so, as I did last week, in a minute I'm going to be quoting for you chapter 2, all the way through chapter 3, verse 6. Now, again I ask, please don't call out my mistakes, especially with Jesus said versus he said, okay? Cut me some slack. However, before we do that, I want all of you to have a really good grasp of chapter 1. And so, if you remember the title from our lesson last week, and you remember the points, you can pretty much know all of chapter 1 of Mark. Now, who remembers the title?
The messengers.
We talked about 6 different messengers. Who was messenger number 1?
Mark
himself. We got to find out who wrote the book of Mark. He was not one of the 12 that Jesus called and called apostles. So, who is Mark? What do we know about Mark? Okay, he was a young boy when we first meet him. The night that Peter gets broken out of prison by the angel in Acts 12. And he goes to a house where they were in prayer. And this was the house of John Mark's mother. So this is where we meet him. What else do we know about him? Quick. He was Barnabas' cousin. Other than Teresa, what else do we know? Pam. Okay, he made a big mistake on the mission field. He was an assistant on which missionary journey? The first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. He deserted them. He went back to Jerusalem. And we know that this was very much a concern for Paul, because when it came time for what missionary journey? The second. Paul flatly refused to take Barnabas. He said, no, I need people I can count on the mission field. And Barnabas, his cousin, didn't like this at all. And so, because of John Mark's mistake, guys, this was huge. It broke up the team of Paul and Barnabas. The Batman and Robin of the first century mission field. It broke them up. And yet, there's great, great news, because before you say, well, why in the world could John Mark write the gospel if he deserted? We find him again. At the end of whose life? Paul's life. Paul's in Rome about to be beheaded. And Paul writes, as he writes a letter to Timothy, please get John Mark and bring him, because what? He's useful to my ministry. And so, we see John Mark emerge again on the scene, and from Rome, pen the book of Mark, which was written from the preaching of who? Peter. And what do we learn about Peter from his letter? That John Mark was his what? Son in the faith. So whether he himself baptized him, he was a father figure to John Mark. And we believe that John Mark wrote down the preaching of Peter. Amen? In the very beginning of chapter 1, Mark quotes an Old Testament prophet. Who?
Isaiah.
Isaiah writes some 700 years earlier that a messenger would come. Where would he come? In the desert. And he would prepare the way for who?
Jesus.
The Lord. Amen. 700 years later, these prophecies and many other were fulfilled as who came? John the Baptist, preaching where? In the desert region. And he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, what's repentance? What did we talk about last week? It's a deliberate turning from sin to righteousness. And whenever there's repentance, what does God grant? Forgiveness. That's the lesson. So, just as John Mark was restored, even after blowing it big time, I think of Dave Cadell. When we moved here to start the church, Dave slave who had at once been a vibrant disciple had completely walked away from God, had deserted God. And yet, when we moved back, Dave was the first restoration in the church here in Chicago. And just a couple weeks ago, Dave's mother, who was once a vibrant disciple, but had deserted, had fell away, was restored to Christ in our sister church, our remnant group in Sacramento. Amen, guys? I believe there are people out there right now who have drifted from God, who have deserted God, who can be restored and once again be what? Useful to God's ministry. Amen. John the Baptist prophesied that one would come after him who was more powerful. And that was Jesus. And so Jesus came. And what was Jesus' message? Okay, you're combining a little bit. He said, repent and believe the good news of God. What was the good news of God? That the kingdom of God was near. He's like, I'm bringing something new. But you got to change if you want to be a part of it. Now, he then went and started to call his disciples. Messenger number 5. And they got to see Jesus, how he lived, how he was, so that they could know him, and then he was going to send them out to preach. They saw him go to God when? 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 Early. What's early in Spanish? Yeah, temprano. In the muy, temprano. Early. While it was still dark. Nighto. Okay? He got up and he went off so he could be alone, so he could pray. They learned that that's what they needed to do.
Amen.
If they were going to have the strength, they needed to go out and be what Jesus was. They saw him preach of the good news of the kingdom. They saw him preach with authority. They saw him drive out demons. Oh boy, and come chapter 5, we're going to talk all about demons. And then they saw him heal people. Specifically, the end of chapter 1, he healed a man who had what? Leprosy. Filled with compassion, he healed him. And even though he told him not to go tell anybody, and why did he do that? Because if news spread too quickly, Jesus wouldn't be able to come into the city anymore. He'd have to stay outside in lonely places, which is what happened. Because the guy just couldn't keep it to himself. Amen. Those are the messengers. If you know them, you know Mark chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard he'd come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now there were some teachers of the law sitting there thinking, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking such things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven'? Or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk.' But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God saying, we have never seen anything like this. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. Levi got up and followed him. While they were having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw that Jesus was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some men came to Jesus, some people came to Jesus and asked, now, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Jesus answered, how can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he's still with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom is taken from them. And on that day, they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. And as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some of the heads of grain. Look, the Pharisees said to him, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered, have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Another time, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and the man's hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Amen? Let's break it down. Very simple lesson today. It's entitled, Who Are You Hanging With? Amen. I've got 3 points. Number one, the paralytic was hanging with some faithful friends. Number two, Jesus and his disciples were hanging with the sinners and the tax collectors. And number three, the Pharisees were hanging with the Herodians looking for a way to hang Jesus on a cross. Point number one. Who was the paralytic? You know, We don't know much about this person, what disease they had. All we know is that they could not walk. Now, this strikes home for me right away. Because when I was 8 years old, I went from being fine, normal, healthy kid, to being paralyzed from the eyebrows down, being on a breathing machine for months with sandbags on my neck because I couldn't move, wheelchair for a year, crutches, braces. I still wear braces, and I still breathe like Darth Vader because of the trach I had in my throat. Amen. I also think of Irene, who now later in life is confined to a wheelchair. I think of our new sister, Leah, who's not only in a wheelchair, but blind, and has a friend here with her today, also in a wheelchair. And so what we know right away is this person on their own could not get around. But thank God that this paralytic had some faithful friends. Faithful friends that believe, they were faithful. They believe what Hebrews 11:6 says. That without faith, it is impossible to please God. That anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and rewards those who what? Earnestly seek Him. And they did believe. They believe if we can just get our friend to Jesus, He'll heal him. Now, this is why we have Bible talks in the church. Right? In the church, we're all divided into small groups. And what's a Bible talk except a bunch of faithful friends that are trying to get people to Jesus? And yet, there are going to be obstacles. Okay? Even right here, we see a very good obstacle. Too many people. There's so many people, they can't even get to Jesus. Now, what if these friends would have said, well, sorry, we tried and went home. They wouldn't have been too faithful, would they? Faith says we're going to get beyond the obstacles. And in the past, I always wondered, what'd they do? Get a ladder? Climb on the roof? What I learned recently is that the typical house in the Middle East had a flat roof with a staircase that made it accessible. Kind of like when you drive downtown, some of these row homes, in the back, the garage has a deck on top. You walk up on top and there's your deck. Because where else are you going to put it? Right? Well, that's what it was like. So they could probably get to the roof fairly easy. Of course, they were carrying somebody. Right? But once they got up there, the roof was made of a thick layer of rolled clay. Thick layer. Clay rolled down, packed down. The next layer were mats of branches. Okay? Probably not real clean, but as you try to dig out brush, you cut yourself or whatever. And so, and below that were wooden beams. So they get up there and they have to dig through it. Now, I don't know if they had tools or if they were using their hands. And once they dug through it, in my mind, the ceilings were pretty low at that time. And they would dig the houses down into the ground some. I don't think they used a rope. I think they just took the blanket and lowered it down. And people below kind of took it and sat them at Jesus' feet. And you know, you do your very best. But then you see God working. Like they're up there digging through the roof and they get, and imagine being Jesus. You're sitting below, you're teaching all the people, and all of a sudden, some clay hits you in the eyeball. What in the world? And you start to see clay and everybody's like, what in the world? And then you see a hand. Friday the 13th or something, you know. What in the world? Then you see, within a hole. And then they're lowering this guy down. And I think Jesus just got the biggest smile on his face when he saw their faith. Appreciate what Juan Carlos said earlier in communion. What we studied a few weeks ago in James 2. Show me your faith without deeds. You can't. You can't show faith without deeds. Their deeds were, they dug through the roof. Right? Peter's house. Amen. Peter had to be fired up about the roof problems. Amen. But they had the faith to get their friend to Jesus. Now, he comes down and the first thing Jesus says when he sees their faith is what? Your sins are forgiven. And this ticks off the religious leaders in the crowd. Immediately, they're thinking blasphemy. Now, blasphemy, turn with me over to John chapter 10. Blasphemy is when you claim to be God. This guy is making a claim that he's able to do something that only God is able to do. And you need to know that right up front. Jesus absolutely did claim to be God. And either he was or he wasn't. In John 10, I want you to read with me, verse 22. If you're reading an NIV, the section here is the unbelief of the Jews, contrasting the faith of the paralytic's friends. Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." In other words, if you're the dude, let us know. Okay? Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they know me. They follow me. I give them, eternal life. And they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." And guys, we understand. If you have been forgiven of your sins, no one can snatch you out of God's hand. The only way you're getting out is if you jump out and walk away yourself. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father, ruh-roh, are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God." This is their claim, that he was blasphemous. What does Jesus say? "Believe if I do what the Father does, based on the miracles. Believe." Going back to Mark 2, what did he do? He did a miracle. Now, amazing, the first thing he said wasn't get up and walk. The first thing he said was, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, why did he do that? Well, very clearly, because the greater need is forgiveness of sins. You ask Leah, "Would you rather be able to get up and walk and see again, or have your sins forgiven?" She'll tell you she had her sins forgiven. The Bible tells us when talking about sin, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It's better to enter heaven maimed than go to hell with two good eyes. The greater need is forgiveness of sins. But then they said, "Who can forgive sins?" Interesting what Jesus does. He says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Which is easier, guys? Well, for us, neither one. And if you're just a human, neither. But if you are God in the flesh, either one is just as easy. But so you can understand, I am God. And I do have authority to forgive sins. Get up and walk. And it would have been just like if he said it to Leah and she got up and walked. And people said, "We've never seen anything like this." Now, Whenever I hear that phrase, I always think of the Western movie Tombstone. There's this scene where Wyatt Earp, he's caught in a crossfire, and there's people on both sides shooting at him, trying to kill him, and he's going to die. He just stands up and walks down in the middle of the river, plain view of all of them, and just starts going, boom! And he says, no! No! And he just wills it and takes them all out. And when it's over, two of his friends that were going to die with him, one of them says, have you ever seen anything like that? And the other says, man, I ain't never even heard of anything like that. That's the way it was right there. And they even say, well, where's Wyatt now? I don't know, down by the creek, probably walking on water. And it's a reference to Jesus Christ. Because what Jesus did was unbelievable. And look at it later when they're trying to accuse him. What do they say? Let's watch closely to see if he could heal him on the Sabbath. No. Let's watch close and see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. They believed he could do the miracles. Why didn't they like him? Because they were jealous and envious that he was taking their people away from them. You got to decide if you believe if you get to Jesus, he'll heal you. Or if you're more concerned that he's cramping your style. The Pharisees, some of them I'm sure were godly, but most of the ones we come in contact with were jealous and hypocritical. And that's why they didn't like Jesus. Because their following was going over to him. Let me make a quick point about healing today. As we talk about healing. Well, why is it we here in the church, and in the church in Chicago here, International Christian Church, we don't believe that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit exist today the way they did in the days of the Bible. That might be controversial for some of you. Hey, not trying to be, but we're talking about healing and we need to be thorough. On our website, we have a couple studies under our first principle studies. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I welcome you to listen to those and to get a good grip and handle on what they are and what they mean. But we believe, as the Bible says, the miraculous gifts were given at the laying on of the apostles' hands. Therefore, when the apostles died and the people they laid their hands on and gave the gifts to died, those gifts also died. Also, we know that this was not a perfect way to prove the gospel. We know by the end of Mark, they were given these gifts because when they preached Jesus, how were they to confirm it? By doing the miracles, just like Jesus did to confirm he was God. But even dating back to the days of Moses, when Moses threw down his stick and it became a snake, Pharaoh had magicians, I believe to be Jannes and Jambres, spoken of in the New Testament, that threw down their sticks and they became snakes too. Now, Moses' snake killed their snakes. That's pretty cool. But still, there were magicians claiming that they were deity as well. How do you know for sure? We have been given the Bible. The New Testament canon unbelievably coincides with the death of the second generation disciples. And so we believe we don't have something imperfect anymore, but the perfect law that gives liberty. Amen. That we can open up and show people. Now, another piece of proof that means something to me is, if I had the gifts of the Holy Spirit today, and I could heal you at will, where should I be? Well, that's where most of the sick people are. In the hospital, going bed to bed to bed to bed. Looking for people with the faith so I could heal. If I had that gift to heal people. Right? How come the people that claim to have that ability only do it in religious services where the plate is getting passed? How come they're not at the hospital? And I think that might make the evening news if they were. I don't believe people have that ability anymore to decide who gets healed. What do we have? Prayer. We can pray to God, and I've seen it again and again, where we pray to God and God works powerfully. Even in the past week or so, the San Francisco leader emailed that there was a child with a deadly illness. And many people prayed. And I got an email this week that they checked him out again, second MRI, and it's gone. And we've heard that again and again. God can do anything. But we got to pray for him just like we did for our country today. Pray to him. One more thing about this that I think is more practical. We talk about physical paralysis. I believe many are spiritually paralyzed. Maybe even in this room, maybe even disciples, not just lost people. While you want to walk with Jesus, while you want to run for Jesus, you feel like you can't move. Something's come over you, and you just can't move. I want to tell you what you need is some faithful friends that'll keep bringing you back to Jesus. That's why we have discipling in the church. We believe in evangelism and we believe in discipling. Because on our own, we're going to get out there. We're going to do something we shouldn't. We're going to take in something we shouldn't. And it's going to paralyze us. And we can sit there and think all the good thoughts we want. But we're not out there running and doing something for Jesus. I want to end this point by holding up some people. You know, I was talking to Pam, and she was just bragging on the ministry out there west. Amen. And especially the women out there in the west. No offense to the guys. Amen. But Pam wrote me something here that I want to read to you about her ministry.
Come on, Pam.
She wrote, Irene is picked up by Kathy every week. Kathy really loves spending time with Irene. Kathy visits her often. Mary visits Irene a couple times a week and brings her home from church every Sunday. And guys, taking someone, getting them in the car, getting the wheelchair in the car, getting them where they need to go, this is not easy work. This is hard work. Just like the faithful friends that carried the paralytic.
Yep.
Says both men and women, both these women go and have Bible talks with Irene at her place at least once a month. And it mentions Irene also makes sure to fellowship Leah every Sunday. About Leah, Pam writes that Eileen has been a great caretaker for Leah. Like a mom, that she gets her for church every week. Goes to visit with her every week and makes sure she is holding to the truth of God's Word. Now this morning when I went to see Leah, she introduced me to her friend. What's your friend's name again, Leah? Gail. And I said, Gail, how's Leah treating you? And she said, well, not that good all the time. So she was messing with Leah just a little bit. Yeah, Gail might be a bit of a troublemaker back there. I don't know yet. Elaine also goes to see her every week and does follow-up studies. And Charlene goes every week too and is a great friend. And they all help her study the Bible with her friends. All these women feel loved by Charlene. That's important to know because Charlene's the Bible Talk leader. Amen. It's always good when the members of the Bible Talk feel loved by the Bible Talk leader. Amen. But she's doing a great job with them, with these women who the world may have forgotten, but God is not. He's definitely using the weak to shame the wise. Leah's pure love for God is clearly seen by all, and she has six neighbors and friends studying or set up to study the Bible right now. Amen. Number two, Jesus and his disciples were hanging with sinners. Now, amazing. First you see Levi. And Levi joins the crew. Now, Levi was a tax collector. If you don't know this, tax collectors were considered pretty bad news. They were Jews, but they were working for the Romans to collect these taxes off of their fellow people. They were considered outcasts. They could not serve as witnesses or judge in between squabbles with the Jews. They were expelled from the synagogue. Their disgrace was believed to extend to their entire family. Like adulterers and thieves were tax collectors. And that's who Jesus chose to come on and follow him. That's what baffled these hypocritical religious leaders. Why are you choosing that guy? I'm spiritual. I fast twice a week. I'm glad I'm not like that tax collector. That's Luke 18, in case you're wondering where I'm getting all that. Where Jesus told a parable about the tax collector and the Pharisee, that probably kicked them off. Because their hearts were hard. They were far. But yet they considered themselves the religious authority. Tax collectors' booths were most likely kind of like our toll booths today. And believe it or not, we're on a major international road here. Now, they weren't driving down the road. They were walking. But they come up to Levi here in this booth. And again, this is a road that goes from Damascus through Capernaum all the way to the Mediterranean and then down to Egypt. So, major international trade route in that day. And there's Levi grabbing some of the money off the top. Jesus says, come on, let's go. He goes. Just a note, it's not like this is the first time he ever saw Jesus. Hey, come follow me. Yes, sir. You know. Jesus had been preaching. He had been around. And yet this is when he formally said, it's time for you to come on. And he got up and followed. Next thing you see is they're all having dinner at his house. I kind of like that. And there are the tax collectors and Pharisees criticizing once again. Who are you claiming you can heal this guy? Jesus makes it very clear. Hey, I'm not here for the righteous. I'm here for the sick. Guys, and I'm talking to those of you that are disciples of Jesus Christ. See, if you're paralyzed spiritually, you need some faithful friends to get you to Jesus. Once you get to Jesus, once you get healed, you are the faithful friend. And therefore, we need to be hanging with who? Sinners. Point number one was about faith. Point number two is about focus, guys. We're going to be more like the Pharisees if we start hanging out all the time, all day, with other saved people that we consider saved. Hey, why is he hanging with them? He ought to be like us and just hang with other good people. No, that's not the way it should be. But look at the religious world today. That's highly the way it operates. People aren't focused. I need to go out and be with sinners for the express purpose of bringing them to Jesus.
Amen.
So it's a point about focus.
Come on, bro.
And we've got to be very, very focused if we're going to bring people to Jesus. If you look at your bulletin, I've got a pretty nice bulletin today. On the back of it, you're going to see some changes. Now, we've still got Barb and Bob with the kids. We still got the middle schoolers with Ken and Lisa. And the shepherds, the Shelbracks, the Bouillets, the Parlors are shepherding our marrieds. Amen. But we got some new leadership here. If you'll notice the teens, we have enlisted Pat Jr. and Maria, now dating. Amen. To help us with our teens, and don't we need help with our teens?
Amen.
We've asked Ace and Pam McClinton, who went out to L.A. for training and spent months there watching and learning. They've now come back and we're asking them to go after with abandon the teens out in the Southwest ministry. Amen. Now, if you look at the campus, Joel and Brittany are now leading the campus ministries in the Chicago church. Amen? So, they are your leaders. Now, hopefully, guys, all the leaders' attitude is, we're not here to be served, but to serve. And to give our life as a ransom for many. But hopefully, the followers' attitude is, I'm going to look to the outcome of my leader's life, and I'm going to imitate their faith. Amen? Well, where did Anthony Franklin go? if he's not in campus? Well, look down under the single married Bible talk, downtown singles, Anthony Franklin. Amen. If there's one area I feel like we've got to focus and apologize, or two areas, it's the teens and the singles. That I felt for a while, we need to do something more focused for. And I feel like today we have. Now, all of these people that I just mentioned, with the teens, the campus, and the singles, have expressed interest in full-time ministry. And therefore, they need to be able to be trained for the full-time ministry. That doesn't mean they're the wisest, smartest, most mature, or even most zealous in their particular ministry. But we need to find out if they are going to be in the full-time ministry. Amen? Because we need lots of evangelists and lots of women's ministry leaders. And so, we beg you to get focused with us as we try to better meet the needs of all of our people. And finally, the Pharisees were hanging with the Herodians and in the end would hang Jesus on a cross. This is a point about resilience. This is a point about bouncing back. When they questioned Jesus about healing, he did. They questioned him about blasphemy, he just did a miracle. When they questioned him about fasting, he quotes the Old Testament, quotes David. That's pretty cool right there. Don't you know what David did? And then he explains the Sabbath. You know, I don't know if you understand this. The Sabbath was Saturday, first of all. So the day of rest wasn't Sunday. So if anybody's thinking, oh, I should stay home and rest today. No. God worked the first 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested, Exodus 20. The Sabbath was given to you, to man, as a time to rest. So that spiritually, emotionally, physically, you could get restoration. You with me? But what the Jewish people did, what the Israelites did, they took those Ten Commandments and they made hundreds of other little bitty commandments so that they'd never even get near breaking the ten big ones. Let me explain something. I lived in a building in New York City where there was a man who was Jewish who claimed to hold to all the laws. So on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to work. That meant you could not push the elevator button. It was a 16-floor walk-up. And I'm thinking, what's more work? To push the button or walk up 9 flights? They would walk up 9 flights. They could not turn on the lights in their apartment, but they could hire someone to do it for them. I was standing with the doorman one day, trying to reach out to him, and this man walked by. He said, oh, excuse me, got up, walked in front of him so that the doorman was the one to trip the I-beam on the sliding door, because it would have been work for the other man to trip the I-beam. I'm not kidding. This is how legalistic things can become. So that Jesus would say, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts, they're far from me. Jesus said, you don't put new wine in new wineskins. It'll burst them. You know, the grapes, when they would ferment, would expand. The fresh goat skin would expand with it. But one that had been used was rigid. It just burst. What's that all about? Jesus is saying, I'm bringing something new. You're not going to confine me with these old, rigid rules. It's a new day, and there's going to be a new way. And that's what Jesus brought. And that's why in the end he explains the Sabbath. And you know, is it intense or what? That here they're saying he was breaking the Sabbath by healing the guy's hand. But on the Sabbath, they went out and started plotting with the Herodians to kill him. It's pretty clear who broke the Sabbath. Do good or evil, save life or kill. Even in the Old Testament with David, breaking in and getting the consecrated bread, it was to save life. Just like Jesus' apostles or disciples were grabbing the heads of grain, which technically was harvesting on the Sabbath and letter of the law wrong, they were working their butts off to save souls. And so they needed to eat. Spirit of the law, save them. That's what Jesus was trying to say. Now, it so happens on this day we've called Pray for Our Country Day, we end with the Pharisees hooking up with the Herodians. Who were the Herodians? They were a sect of Judaism, not associated with the Pharisees or the Sadducees, but known because of their support for Herod. Herod the Great was the king of the Jews, the one who killed all the infants in Bethlehem, trying to kill Jesus when he was young. Why did he do that? He heard a prophecy that a king had been born, and he was king. So he killed all these babies so somebody else wouldn't grow up and take his spot. The Herodians supported him. Most likely, they were a public political party. So the religious leaders, hypocritical, hooked up with the politicians and plotted to kill Jesus Christ. That's what was going on. Guys, as we close out today, chapter 2, who are you hanging with? If you need help, if you're not moving spiritually, and you know it if you're not moving, get open with some faithful friends today. If you're a disciple, and you're a faithful friend, and you're in a Bible talk, and you're like, man, we aren't working together to bring this dude to Jesus. If it were up to us, we've been arguing about whether to go up on the roof or not. Right? We need to get faithful and get unified and start bringing people to Jesus. But I want you to understand, whether you like it or not, you're in danger of being in this third group. You're in danger of getting your heart hardened, becoming a religious hypocrite, or more political than anything else, and doing more to hurt Jesus than to help Jesus in our lifetime. Jesus Christ was so different. He was so right. He was so on it when he came that you either loved him or you hated him. And being around Jesus meant that you had to make a decision about who he was, about how he acted, and about what he taught. I want to put before you disciples today, that's how we ought to be to our world. John 15:18 says, if they obey me, they'll obey you. If they hate me, they'll hate you, because you're not like them. Our presence, if we are disciples of Jesus, sinners that we are, ought to make people around us make a decision to either join with us or persecute us. In the end, if you put me under a microscope, put you under a microscope, put Barack Obama under a microscope, or John McCain, you're going to get worse and worse things that you see. You're going to see our sin. You're going to see our mistakes. And you're going to be more and more disappointed. But as we study through Mark, and you put Jesus under a microscope, you're going to be more and more impressed. Every encounter, every person he talks to, everything he does, you're going to be amazed. And it's our goal to be faithful, to be focused, and to be resilient so that we can bring our friends to Jesus. Because just like the friends of the paralytic, they knew if we just get him to Jesus, like the song we sing says, my Jesus, he'll fix it. Amen. Trouble come my way? Gotta pray sometime. Trials in your way? You gotta pray sometime. Temptations in your way? You gotta pray sometime. But don't you know that my Jesus, he will fix it in a while. Let's be faithful, focused, resilient, and let's get some friends to Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much.